Well, the question we pull out today, I guess, is one that I've been warned about before. But that's okay. I mean, in all seriousness, we talk about all kinds of things, and we espouse all kinds of things, and then all of a sudden these questions pop up and say, well, wait a minute. New Testament says be absent from the bodies, be with the Lord. New Testament says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You've got in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ will be raised at the second coming. But then you got in Philippians chapter 1 that Paul says, I don't know whether I'd rather live or die. If I live, it's life in Christ, but it seemed to die would be far better and to be with the Lord, that is, immediately. And we don't like to think about sitting around in a holding cell somewhere for a long time. So the question then was, when we die, our souls go to heaven. We have a new life. So who's going to rise out of the graves? Now, if this were next Sunday night, we might have an even more interesting discussion, since the night after would be Halloween. But we'll be at the fifth Sunday night singing on that particular evening. So let me ask you, who do you think is going to come up out of the grave, and how do you think they're going to come up out of the grave, and where'd that come from? Well, and Revelation says that that death and Hades will give up the dead. And then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire and burned up, which is Gehenna, which is further evidence that in the New Testament, Hades and hell are not the same place. They're actually different places. Jerry, you were...
I said the dead in Christ will rise first.
The dead in Christ will rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is actually dealing with a question that has come up, very serious question for folks. They're all upset because friends and relatives who were supposedly Christian were dying, not being martyred. They were dying of natural causes, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And there was a misconception going around that Christians wouldn't die unless they were martyred. Christians wouldn't die before Jesus came back. And so they were raising questions, said, well, maybe they weren't Christian after all. We thought they were, and that kind of thing. So it was upsetting family and friends and all that kind of stuff. Says the Lord himself will descend with from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord.
They're not ascended to heaven at that point in time. Then when the Lord comes back after the period of tribulation, that those will rise first. Those that are left on the earth then will rise with Jesus.
Well, that's how some people interpret that. Looking here at, have to understand too that when Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, that's in about 50 A.D. It's the first thing written in the entire New Testament. Gospels aren't written until later. And Paul really, at that point, did not expect to die prior to Jesus returning, because that was a common belief and a common teaching based on when Jesus said at one point, truly there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death before the Son of Man returns from on high with power and glory. And they thought, oh, that means before he comes back. It actually meant something else, but that's how they took it. And so that understanding was perpetrated. And what happens later is Paul then says, well, we need to live as if it's going to be tomorrow, but since it hadn't happened yet, we also need to get on with the church and do these things here so that we're ready when it does happen. I thought you were going to go to the passage in Revelation where it talks about those who are around the throne, and people say, oh, that's those who have been raptured out. And actually it says those are the ones who were beheaded for their faith, and all the rest of the Christians have to wait till the end to get there. But Also, the real question is, do we force upon something that is primarily metaphorical and written in a code for those who are being persecuted by the Romans into being a literal understanding? And that's what often happens with apocalyptic literature, not just there, but in Daniel and Ezekiel as well. And as I said, on the one hand, you've got the dead in Christ will rise first at the second coming, but then 10 to 12 years later, when Paul's writing from prison and he's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, well, you know, if I die, I'm Christian, and it'd be better for me to die because then I go immediately to be with God. Wait a minute, what happened to this other thing over here? Well, we've talked before about progressive revelation. He didn't know everything at the beginning, and over time he learned more, and God revealed more to him. What's really interesting is that in early Judaism, there was actually no doctrine of a general resurrection. In fact, Isaiah hints a little bit at death being overcome and the faithful going to be with God. But it's really not until the time of Daniel that the idea of a general resurrection where there will be those judged and there will be those punished and those rewarded really comes into the Bible. Early on, you had the idea of Sheol, and that was where that part of you that was immortal, that shade, that part of you that was immortal, the body died, the body rotted in the ground, and that part of you that was immortal went to Sheol, which was just kind of a shadowy existence. You were a shadow of your former self. It wasn't a good place. It wasn't a bad place. It was just kind of a place. And it's not until later, that's early in Judaism, it's not until later, even at the time of David. David, when that child of David and Bathsheba's dies, David says, you know, I can go to Sheol to him, but he cannot return to me. So the idea of a general resurrection and punishment and rewards actually comes about later as more and more is revealed to people by God about who God is. And it's really during the time of the prophets and kind of the late prophets that comes in. In fact, the word that we, in Hebrew, that we translate immortality in some places actually simply means no death. No death. And in Proverbs, in fact, in Psalm 1, where it talks about the way of the wicked and says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word to perish there simply means will become nothing. Will become nothing. But in Proverbs chapter 12, let's see. That I just quoted? Psalm 1.
I believe I'm going to be more confused after this.
Well, I don't know. We'll see. Proverbs 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, but the way of error leads to death. And the word simply means leads to nothing or perishing. So in that, to perish means to become nothing. But as people begin learning more about God, because we knew everything about God when we first came to know God, by definition, God would cease to be God, right? Or we would become an equivalent. But we're the creatures. We're not. And so as their understanding of God began to grow, they recognized that God was not like some of these other gods that were static, but God was a living God that created and continued to create, not just once, was sovereign, and was supreme over death. And so that develops, that understanding of God develops even to the point in Amos chapter 5, verse 4, he says, to find God is to find life. Well, once again, that's later. It's not early Judaism. They came to understand and believed that death is ordained by God. It's a part of being human. And when we die, we go to the grave and become shadows. It's not until during the Babylonian exile that they really begin and beyond, that the Hebrews really begin to come to a deeper understanding that there is something more. There are rewards, there are punishments. And there is this life with God that is beyond simply the grave. And that's where you start. In the Old Testament, the person is a psychosomatic being. Psuche and soma.
Hazel has the house in front of Hazel.
Mm-hmm.
Has a spirit in
it. Oh, it does? Well, we got a spirit over there, too, that unlocks doors and turns toys on. But
lived upstairs, but it's got the sewing machine it
needed. Oh, I'm not sure I want to go there. but in the Old Testament, we are psychosomatic beings. And you didn't separate the two out. Psychosomatic being psuche, spirit or soul. Psuche means we get psyche from, but that's the word we translate soul in the Old Testament. And body. A whole being. And kind of jumping ahead in the New Testament, especially under the teaching of Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believed in resurrection, whereas the Sadducees did not. And the Pharisees believed in rewards and punishments in the afterlife, whereas the Sadducees did not. They still talked about Sheol. So when Paul talks about this, and he talks about our bodies becoming imperishable, when he uses the word body there, he is talking about a psychopneumatic. He uses psychopneumatic, that is a soul or spirit body that is like and yet different. It's a transformation from a perishable body into one that is imperishable, that is accomplished only by God, not by us. Jesus' body in his resurrection, Jesus' body was recognizable. There was no body in the grave, no flesh and bones, but it had been transformed or transfigured into a glorified body, something beyond what we fully understand. One that could be recognized, and yet also one that was different as a spiritual essence as well. And that's kind of where Paul comes through talking about body and spirit and resurrected and imperishable and incorruptible as opposed to corruptible and perishable. Corruptible and perishable is earthy. Incorruptible, imperishable is spirit. But where the Greeks would separate the two, and Gnostic Christians would separate the two, Paul says it's more about the whole being of the individual. So our earthly body is transformed into something that is different and yet is recognizable. Got that? No.
Not even close.
But starting in Daniel, in the time of Daniel, where the Seleucid Empire was running roughshod over, and we talked about that when we talked about Daniel and Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and others running roughshod over the Jews, it's during that time that there is this understanding that comes to the writer of Daniel and beyond, and in times beyond that, that there has to be, if God is just, and God's justice is to be seen and is to be counted upon, then there have to be repercussions for doing evil things and terrible things, especially to the people of God, but in general, and there has to be some kind of reward for enduring those kinds of things and remaining faithful. And so it's during that time that they begin to talk about a resurrection. In fact, in Isaiah, even in Isaiah chapter 25, let me go there. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, speaking of God, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So in there, in Isaiah, there is the beginning of that understanding that God will take over and swallow up death, and for His people, that is those who remain faithful, He will wipe away their tears. Sound familiar? Book of Revelation. In chapter 26, verse 19, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. O dwellers in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and on the land of the shades you will let it fall. And the shade being the soul. Now that's for those who remain faithful to God. However, what's really interesting is, if you look at chapter 26, starting in verse 13, but looking at 14, O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone we acknowledge. They are dead, and they will not live. They are shades, and they will not rise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrances of them. So, but even at that time, there wasn't a general resurrection where punishment was given to folks and reward to others. God would wipe away the tears and reward those who were His people who remained loyal. But here in Isaiah, there's still that understanding that from earlier, from the time of David, Psalm 1, that the evil, the way of the wicked, would simply become nothing. They would perish. They'd become nothing. They would not rise and would not be remembered. Now, we have to understand, too, that throughout life and throughout history, we continue to try and understand God and the things that God would have us to understand, right? I mean, I certainly don't know it all. If anybody in here does, please let me know, and I'll sit down. So here in early Judaism, there is not that sense of a bodily resurrection. That only comes about later in Judaism from the time of the prophets, in particular the time of Daniel, which is actually after most of the prophets. In Judaism, Daniel is not considered a prophet. It's considered apocalyptic writing. Looking to the future, but also talking about that future hope guiding you in the present. Then we come to the New Testament era and the New Testament time, with a resurrection in the New Testament. And it's seen in four different ways. First of all, is a restoration of life to someone who has died. Example would be Jairus' daughter. Another example would be Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, who had died and was raised from the dead. Lazarus, who had died and was raised from the dead through a miraculous intervention of God. But what happened to them later? They had to die. They had to die. I guess it's kind of like, and I can't remember, but Tom has told me before, and I shared it before, it's kind of like somebody that older lady from here who died, and they brought her back. And when the doctor explained, and she said, "You mean I was dead?" He said, "Yeah, yes, but we brought you back." He said, "Well, why in the world did you have to do that? Now I got to go and do it all over again." Now, Tom's told me who that was, but I can't remember the name right now. Y'all could probably guess. Y'all probably know. But I think it may have been the same woman who tried to pay him for a funeral in pecans, and then after she didn't die, she kind of felt like she had wasted the pecans. Now, among progressive Judaism, then there comes this general resurrection. But the general resurrection is not going to be until the close of the age. That is, the end of the world, the Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord, the day of final judgment. The Pharisees fall in that category as, you don't think of Pharisees as being progressive, but they fall into the category of being progressive along that line. Because they did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in a bodily resurrection, although it would make good television these days. Well, not good television, but it'd make television. Because it was kind of like a Night of the Living Dead or Walking Dead resurrection. You came out of the grave. When the day of the Lord happened, if you were only half rotten, you came out half rotten. And then you were transformed if you were going to be rewarded. But
if you die, like if I die today,
right?
I'm gone.
Praise
I'm
God.
Gone to hell.
Okay. And I think that's where the question is. If you die today and you're gone to heaven, then who's going to come out of the grave?
Yeah, I'm going to have a new body when I get there.
Spirit.
Right.
Spirit. The way I understand it, so.
Spirit.
One that's imperishable,
and this
incorruptible.
It's going to decay and be nothing. It's going to be gone in years.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, actually, I won't tell you what I know about when it starts, but.
I know it starts pretty quick.
Yeah. Hang out with too many hospital folks and morticians. But
used to, before they had the embalming and the casket
right.
and all.
Yeah. Right.
It was a lot quicker.
Yeah.
And
that's true.
I've dug up some to move, and there ain't nothing there.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what I'm getting.
Yeah. Right. So that's what the question is.
Yeah.
Okay. If I'm going to go on and be there, then what's got to be raised up?
Right.
There. Right.
Pumpkin. I don't know if it's right or not, but I assume that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring his spirit with him. And when the incorruptible bodies
Boom.
Are raised, the spirits will reunite with the body.
Right.
What they used to be.
And that actually, Jerry, that actually comes out of the Pharisaic development, the Pharisaic belief, where the body would be resurrected, the soul would be united with it. Souls in Hades waiting. And then they would be reconnected because they were either good in life together or bad in life together, and it wasn't fair to punish one or reward one without the other. And so that's really, and that's where the progressive Jews, the Pharisees came along. Interesting, I've mentioned it before, but an interesting essay written by Flavius Josephus to the Greeks on the Jewish ideas of Hades. And Hades was basically the holding cell. You went to the gates of Hades, and you, at that point, your deeds were looked at, and you either went to this side or that side, and you couldn't cross over. That was it. If you went to the side, it was known as Abraham's bosom. That meant that you were waiting. You weren't in heaven, but you were waiting for the final judgment, and then you'd go on to heaven. If you went to the other side, where the rich man was in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you're there waiting, experiencing torment, and wait for somebody to turn up the burner at the end. And then Hades would be destroyed. Hades was temporary. Hell was permanent. Hades was temporary.
Well, what about you saying that just our spirit going to be in heaven, not a body?
It's a, well, what Paul teaches is it's a spirit body.
Well, what about these preachers that preach down? It's like when you die, like I had a good friend didn't have any legs.
Right.
He said now he's in heaven with two good legs dancing around. Do spirits have legs?
Well, We think in anthropomorphic terms. Oh, I know. I am too. We think in anthropomorphic terms. It's just like, what's God look like? Well, if you go to Genesis chapters 2 and 3, with the creation of the man and then the woman, the planting of the garden and all that kind of stuff and the fall of humanity, you've got God forming the man from the dust of the earth. He's playing in the dirt. So what does God have to have if he's playing in the dirt? Dirt and? Hands and fingers. He breathes into the man the breath of life. Well, if he's going to breathe into him the breath of life, he's got to have lungs and probably a mouth. So he's got a face and a head and he's got hands. Well, they got to be attached to something, arms. And then when they fall and they're hiding in the bushes, they're hiding in the bushes because they hear the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. He's got to have feet and legs. So that anthropomorphic trying to understand God as having a figure kind of like humans. And their early ideas of the image of God wasn't just a spiritual image, but it was a psychosomatic image, spirit and body. Because they were trying to understand, you go out to the Egyptians and you got all these different pictures, all these different gods and all these statues, and you ask the Hebrews, say, well, what's your God like? Well, what's he look like? Well, we don't know. He's spirit. He's out there. That's not a comfortable thing for a lot of folks, especially ancient peoples, and they were trying to describe God as best they could to try and understand God. Create an image of God obviously is not a physical image. Because we all look differently, right? But it's more of a It's a spiritual image and a spiritual capacity. So I know that there are those who talk about that body and it's going to be, and that coming out of the Pharisees, early Christians, many early Christians, including Paul, Jerry, initially, I mean, he's talking about this resurrection of body and reuniting because that's how he's been trained and that was his understanding. And yet he moves from that, early Paul, to going to be with God immediately when he leaves his body. And he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what's going to be resurrected then? Who's going to come out of the graves? Well, that depends on what period in time you're looking at in trying to understand all of that. I mean, Jesus had disputes with the Sadducees in Mark chapter 12 when they were trying to ask, they were trying to trick him, and they didn't even believe in a resurrection. And yet they said, now, this man's married to this woman, and before they have children, he dies. And so the Levirate marriage, his brother has to marry, so, and he dies before, and they have children. And the next brother, and he dies. All told, she's married to 7 different brothers, and all die before having children. Now, whose wife will she be? You know, they were trying to trick Jesus. As I've told y'all, my first question would be, well, let's check the insurance policies. You know, 7 husbands, they all died, she's the only heir. But, you know, so obviously there was this understanding that there would be some kind of resurrection, and yet there was also a disagreement by religious leaders, the Sadducees, who said, no, there's not going to be. Everybody, you get rewarded in this life. Of course, Sadducees were the wealthy guys and had power and money and property, and they taught that if you had power, money, and property, then you were being rewarded by God. And if you didn't have power and you didn't have money and you didn't have property, you were being punished by God. So, you know, it kind of fits into their little scheme of things. So not all Jews even accepted the idea of resurrection. Then you've got the resurrection of Jesus. It's not explained. Jesus is raised from the dead. We know that he appeared to disciples. Sometimes he was recognized and sometimes not, until he either said something or did something, because his body was transformed. It's just like at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there with Peter, James, and John, and who shows up? Moses? Elijah. And Jesus is transformed, and they have been transformed into something still recognizable, but not the same. Why? Because of their presence with God. Paul is the only one that tries to explain what it means. And he defines what happens as a transformation, a metamorphosis. In fact, the Greek word is, you know, when we are changed, is metamorphosis. The Greek word that Paul uses is metamorphosis. And for Paul, there is no essence apart from the body. We're a whole being. So what Paul talks about in resurrection and the new body is our entire being is still kept intact as God would have it to be. It's just the body is transformed. And when you talk about walking around with 2 legs, you know, once again, that's we try to understand that kind of thing. And I said, you know, my dad's able to breathe freely. Okay, but how that happens may be different from how we breathe here. What we know is that God says, I'll take away every tear, I'll take away all the pain, I'll take away all the suffering, and I'll transform you into something new. And you'll be in the image of Christ, like him. We will, and Paul says, we will have a body like his. But once again, when Paul is talking about that, he's not necessarily talking about flesh and bones, because then he turns around and says, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he also talks about being changed into from the perishable to the imperishable, from the mortal to the immortal. So while we start out as flesh and blood, there's a part of our psychosomatic self that makes us who we are. It's our whole being. And that is what is transformed and moves. We will still be recognizable, but we will be different. Perishable means we're subject to death and corrosion and decay, right? Some of us try to help that along by too many sports and other things. Yeah, arthritis and all that kind of stuff. But we're subject to decay. What happens when we are Christian and we die and we go to be with Christ is that we are no longer subject to decay. The body that we have is not this shell, but it's recognizable and it is now imperishable and not subject to decay. So what comes up out of the grave? I guess whatever's buried close enough to the time where the end comes. So he talks about that. It is somehow different and yet the same. It is not perishable or physical, but it is a new type of body that is given. It's not like we genetically inherited. It's given by God and can only be given by God. And it's only God that can make us imperishable. And then there's a fourth in the New Testament, the resurrection of believers, which rests on Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection confirms his sonship and brings hope. We live with that resurrection hope in the present. And Paul speaks of that as a mystery. It's still a mystery. Paul tries to explain it, but it's still a mystery. I don't understand it. And I have never personally known anyone, and quite frankly, I don't put much stock in those folks. I had this conversation a few moments ago with somebody else, but I don't put much stock in those folks that said they went and saw and came back. Now they're going to tell the world and sell books. Right? Because I've not known anyone to go and come back and tell what it's like. I don't think words could adequately describe it if someone did. It's also just like, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus is saying, the rich man says, well, you know, well, send this dead guy to tell my brothers. They'll believe somebody come back from the dead. And Abraham says, nah, they got all this stuff. And they got God's presence. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe somebody comes back from the dead. Of course, that's also a precursor. Jesus is saying, folks aren't going to believe it when I come back from the dead. There's going to be a lot of folks that won't believe it. Even though it's true. Paul talks about this, and he emphasizes, there's equal emphasis on the continuity between our body or our whole self and the spiritual body or whole self that is transformed. He indicates that something of the image of the physical endures even in the resurrection transformation. But we are raised from the dead. Our spirit doesn't die. We are raised from the dead, but that doesn't necessarily mean physical. You know, we do everything we can to try and keep the physical body going. Not that I'm looking anytime soon for it to quit, by any means. But, we do all kinds of things. We take all kinds of medicines, and we do all kinds of exercises, and we go to doctors, and we buy this off the internet and that off the TV because it's going to make us somehow look different and maybe live a little bit longer. What's really interesting is, as I've said before, a study was done, and actually people who say they're believers and they look forward to going to be with God spend the most money to stay alive. And people who don't just kind of let it go. What we have here is this: there is a resurrection transformation that takes the flesh, blood, and spirit that we are and changes us into something that is imperishable, and it's God that does that. I don't often pull out this guy for other folks. This is a German theologian by the name of Hermann Ritterbos. This book is entitled Paul, An Outline of His Theology. In other words, he doesn't get into all the details. This is just an outline. Now, he's a German writer. And he's talking about the idea. Paul also talks about seed being sown. And it dies. And then it puts forth something that is different from the seed, right? You look at the seed and then you look at the plant, they're different. And yet they were the same. And he says here, of a kernel or germ that remains alive, there is therefore not only no mention, but also no presupposition. The thought is rather that the one is substituted for the other. It is not being reaped or harvested that stands over against being sown, but it is being raised up that stands against being sown. The first represents the old that died, the second the new that is raised by the omnipotence of God, and for the latter reference is then made to the sovereignty of God in giving every being its own body and its own glory. Then he goes on to say, the same Spirit in virtue of whose omnipotence the body of the resurrection is a spirit body, even now dwells and works in believers as living souls in this life. What establishes the connection between the life before and after the resurrection, and what passes from one into the other, is the Spirit and being under the rulership of the Spirit. Insofar as man is flesh and blood, he will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is nevertheless already present time in his righteousness, peace, and joy through the Holy Spirit that is present. It's not that the flesh and blood are going to be raised and move on. It's that psuche and that spirit and that soul that is part of our whole being and contains our whole being that moves on and is transformed into something greater than what we have here and into something that's imperishable and incorruptible. But not because of us, but because of the Spirit and because of the presence of God in life. Body here is denoting the whole mode of our existence, not the material over against the spiritual. When Paul uses the body, and when he, especially in the Greek, when he uses that psycho-pneumatic, that is soul and spirit, whole being, that's what he's talking about, is the essence of who we are as God's creation, not this. Ow, that hurt. Not this. But it's something that is even more, that is even greater. This dies. But God transforms us into something much greater than we could ever be on our own. And that is what's raised up. And even though Paul says the dead in Christ will be raised there, 10 years later he says, when I die, I get to go immediately to be with Christ. No waiting around for the end. And when it talks about, I saw a great white throne judgment and people from all the earth standing before it, doesn't say that it was all at once either. We interpret it as all at once. But if it's appointed unto man wants to die and then the judgment, what's to say that great, it may take half of an eternity to judge everybody as they come up on their own and stand and die, or die and stand before God. So, what's raised up? Guess we'll find out one day for sure. But I think what the important thing is to recognize that the Spirit is present within life now, and that we are in the image of God, or the image of Christ, and we bear that same image if we are faithful. Not to the degree that He is, because then we'd be perfect, and we're not. Yet, because of that, and because of what the Spirit does within us, our being, who we are, in that essence that God created us to be and that connects with God, when we die, that death is raised up into new life. And a new body, a different kind of body, a transformed body, which is recognizable, but not the same. But you have died, and then you're raised to go to heaven. You're resurrected to go to heaven. Where does it have to be a physical body resurrection, or does it have to be, because when you die, your being dies, but then it's immediately transformed, is what he's saying.
But you don't come up out of the grave. I mean, if you die, you go straight on up.
But you were dead, and then you're now alive. I know where you're going, but you know that's also, we have this, and this is just an understanding. Who knows? I may find out one day that I'm all wrong. And it, sure enough, this thing, shoulders get changed back instead of titanium and steel and plastic get changed to something else. But then that would be. Now this one's almost 6 years old, so it's got some wear and tear, and this one's 2 years old. But then again, Jerry, that's also the best our language can do to try and understand and explain something that's.
Sometimes I wonder if Paul knew all this stuff, or he didn't guess it like Griffin.
Yes. Yes, I think it's some of both. I think there were some things that were revealed to him and that he came to understand, and I think there were some things, I really do think there were some things where, based on where God had led him, it was what he honestly believed to be the case, consistent with the teachings. Right. But his point, too, was to help give hope and give assurance to folks that God's not just going to leave you hanging out there. If you're faithful to God, God's not going to leave you hanging out there. Yes.
So if I want to be cremated, I'm not messing up anything.
Yeah.
Some people say you are, but according to this, no. You know, it's kind of like, you know, yeah, I mean, ashes, dust to dust, dirt to dirt. You know, it's just like the little kid that said, Mama, is it true that you know, from dust we come and to dust we go? She said, why? Well, that's what the preacher said. Well, yeah, then it's true. Said, well, then you need to come up my room because somebody's either coming or going under the bed. Because yeah. She hadn't dusted in a while. But, yeah. Well, if he can create from nothing, if he decides he's going to put your ashes together, he'll put them together. But, you know, and if you look into all kinds of even other religions in the world, there's this hope for and this sense that there's something more. I mean, I've said it before, even Cro-Magnon skeletons were buried in a fetal position and buried with bones and animals and tools and food, with this idea of there's got to be something beyond. Well, that Pascal would say was that God-shaped vacuum that is within us that needs to be filled with God's presence. That's the best I can give you tonight. Because I don't know for sure. So, I mean, best, who rises out of the graves? I don't know. Because if I would... Well, and that's the point, is that this, if we're with God, is somehow going to give us something far greater than we can even imagine it to be. Jesus' body and his presence is just a hint at what we might expect. I sure like that a whole lot better than the early Pharisaic idea that when the day of the Lord comes, whatever condition of decay you happen to be in, that's how you're going to show up. But I don't think that that's what God has in mind for us. I think it's something that's glorious and it's transforming and that we can only hope for and imagine for. Or imagine. I might be wrong. This one might come up and get reassembled. But is it really going to matter at that point?
I don't think he's going to do that because he wouldn't want all that mess on the streets of gold.
Right. No way.
But it says, we who are alive will be caught up. You know, I think whenever it happens, whenever God decides to close out all history, the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, does that mean they're going to rise then first, or they've already risen? And then those that are alive. That's true. That's what I'm saying. And that was his point. Paul's point there was, y'all shouldn't get so upset. You should be glad they were Christian when they died, because they're going to get there before you do. Now, that was his whole point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because people were getting really upset, and Mama lived this way, and she confessed, and she, you know, put up with persecution and all, and then she had a heart attack and died. I didn't think she was supposed to do that. I thought Jesus was coming back any day, and she was still going to be walking around when he showed up. And Paul said, "Yeah, no, they're going to get there before you do." Well, don't know that we solved anything tonight. Might not have done anything but muddy the water some more. But these are questions that we can wrangle with together and try and at least get some sense of either consensus or some sense of mutual frustration because we can't come up with an answer. It frustrates me a lot of times not being able to come up with a clear answer.
Yes, sir.
But then again, I don't, you know, if I was meant to know everything,
God, yes, sir.
Then, yeah, by definition, that's what I'd be. Or if they knew, if my parents knew everything I was going to do ahead of time, they would have either locked me up or gone crazy,
yes,
worrying about it.
So,
okay. Anything else? I thought maybe we were going to finish by 9:15. It's 9:15. Well, if not, thank you. If you have other topics, other questions, or if there's something that you'd like to pursue on Sunday nights, please let me know. God bless you. Go in peace. Thank you.